life this year. We're working through the life of David and looking at his family responsibilities. But we wanted to include some Bible memory in what we were doing as part of our regular program. So, thank you. This will be absolutely great.
Thanks.
So what we decided to do was that we would each pick out a psalm to memorize all or part of it. Particularly if we could find a psalm of David, I specified, then I went and picked out a psalm that wasn't a psalm of David, and that's Psalm 1. And just follow along with me as I read the first verse. Oh, how happy is the person who never walks in the counsel of wicked people, and he never stands in the road of sinners, and he never sits in the seat of people who are mockers. When this psalm was written, you see there's no superscription to it, you'll notice that it's not so much a psalm as a proverb. This is more like wisdom literature. This sounds more like Solomon than it really does David. He's talking about what makes a man happy, what are the secrets of a happy man. We see a lot of this in Proverbs. But what we're going to find out is why this is included in the beginning of the Psalms, why this is the first of the Psalms, and exactly what should we be doing about what we read here tonight. Let's begin with prayer. Gracious Father, open our hearts tonight to this psalm. You changed my life when you caused me to see what was in here. And even as a young man, the things that you blessed me with, I pray that just a small measure even of that tonight can come from your Spirit to those that are sitting here and cause us to love your word in everything we say and do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When I was in... probably ninth grade, I started to really get serious about doing business with the Lord. It happened at camp. Actually, Camp Bayuca is where it happened. And that I came home and had said, Lord, I've been saved for a while, and now it's time to really get on fire and get in business for you. And one of the things that was happening in Sunday school class was we were studying the Psalms, and we memorized this psalm. And the phrase that we're going to deal with in a moment that really hit me was in verse 2. Rather than everything that's in verse 1, okay, the man who is blessed, instead of not doing those things in verse 1, what he does do is his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. That changed my life when I learned how to meditate on Scripture. My parents, my mom in particular, were so glad to see that what they had always assumed to be in my life was genuine. You know how it is when you all of a sudden start to see your children picking up the ball for themselves? That all of a sudden you realize this is God's work in their life, that they went out and bought me a Bible. I still have it. It was an old Scofield reference edition Bible, with the center references and all those on the bottom. And it was the first time I'd ever had a reference Bible in my life with cross references. And I determined that I was going to meditate on Scripture. So I opened up to the book of Amos and worked my way through Amos reading every cross reference. Yeah, I know, Amos. I obviously didn't ask for a lot of advice on this. You know, I just did it on my own. And I can't tell you what a wonderful time it was. If there is no place in Scripture that if you're doing serious business with God and you open it up to it and you begin to see how things fit together, and I learned how to use the center references, you look them up and then you look up the references on that and you follow that through, and I read every note and I made notes myself, and it sounds strange, but it was one of the most exciting things I'd ever done. I mean exciting. It was as I enjoyed, for instance, went go-karting last night. I love go-karting. You can learn a lot about people's spirituality from go-karting. You learn a lot about people's approach to life. I'm not looking at anybody. They're all looking down over here. They're all looking down. Please don't mention me, you know. But you can learn a lot, and it's exciting, and it's fun. And I like doing it. I got to tell you, without a doubt, that was the first time in my life I discovered that studying the Bible could be just as exciting and just as fun. Studying the Bible, and it got a hold of me. And that's a little bit of what I want to talk to tonight about, is how to let the Bible get a hold of your life. How to let the love of the Word of God change you. If you're saved tonight, you really love the Lord, you're here because of that, I want to talk about now letting the Word of God get a hold of your life and really change it. For some of you it has, and I've seen it. And maybe others, we can get you started. This is the first psalm, and it's interesting. Let me read you the first verse in Hebrew, because the sounds of the psalm are important. Psalms don't rhyme in the way that English poems rhyme, where we take the last word of every line and make that rhyme with the next or with the second from the next or whatever. Hebrew, they use word play and sound play and words that sound the same. They use parallelism. They use all kinds of devices to make it kind of hang together. Let me read it to you. Ashrei ha'ish asher lo halak be'etzet rishaim uvederek keta'im lo amad uvimoshav leitzim lo yashav. All, you hear all those shhs in there? Ashrei ha'ish asher. The R's and the S's, and the R and SH. And there's a reason for that, because the word ashrei means to be happy. It means to be joyful. And I'll talk about where it comes from in a moment. But you turn that around, and R-S-H-A, rasha, means to be wicked. So asher, A-S-H-R, means to be happy, to be just to be full of life, to enjoy life. But rasha means to be wicked. And that's why the first word is ashrei, and the last word is rishaim, of the first line of Hebrew poetry. And in you're being introduced at the beginning of the book of Psalms to the difference. It's the difference between being happy and being wicked. And it's very, very difficult to convince our children that that is a difference. That being wicked is being unhappy. Because I got to tell you that the wicked people certainly seem to be enjoying themselves, and Christians certainly don't look to enjoy themselves. They can look around and everything they're bombarded with looks like it's a lot of fun. When you see people on TV, you know, they're out there and they're getting all liquored up and they're in all kinds of drugs and they're driving their fast cars and they're living this fancy life and driving the neat clothes and hanging around with all kinds of weird relationships. And oh, isn't that fun? You look on TV and you see what they call a family anymore. You know, three weird guys living with one another. You know, this kind of home and that kind of home, and it's all weird. And our kids look at that and they say, you know, they look like they're having a great time and they look like it's a lot of fun. Well, I got to tell you that our message is just the opposite. If you really want to enjoy life, if you want to be safe and happy and secure and be excited about what's going on in your life, there is nothing exciting about getting drunk. There is nothing. People get drunk because they're not excited. They get drunk because there's a problem in their life. It enables them to loosen up and to, as they think, to cope with problems. There's no fun in that. There's no fun in getting involved in all of these relationships that are sick and sinful. The world talks about safe sex. Oh boy, I don't need to worry about that. I don't need to worry about what about everybody that you slept with. I don't need to worry about what if somebody's cheating behind my back. What if this isn't true? What if this isn't? I don't have to worry about any of that stuff. Where's the pleasure when you got to be worried all the time? Where's the absolute sense of enjoyment when you got to worry about that? The Bible says, blessed. Blessed, this word, there are two words for blessed. One word means God has given you a blessing. God's given you something you didn't deserve. God has prospered you. That's one word. That's a different one. This is the word, that's the word Baruch, you know, as in Baruch, who was the scribe, the secretary to Jeremiah. His name was Baruch. Well, that's that word. This is the word Ashrei that means to be happy. You want to know how to be happy? You want to know how to get something out of life? How to really enjoy it? And I mean enjoy every single day. He said the first thing you got to understand is it's a matter of your environment. What do you choose to surround yourself with? What do you choose to put around you? We have two ways to be happy, and we'll see them both. One way is what's inside of you and letting it come out. Another way is what's outside of you, because it's going to come in. Okay? Cheese smells like cheese, right? If you leave it sitting out too long, it gets that nice little crust on the outside. But if you cut off the crust and open it up, it smells like cheese, right? So from the inside out, you can get the smell of cheese. What happens if you stick that cheese in the refrigerator with a glass of milk? The smell of the cheese and the smell of the onions and everything else in the refrigerator is going to get... You ever done that? My mom used to do that because I never quite finished the milk that's on the bottom. I leave it as a libation, as a sign of thanksgiving that I've been given more than enough, you know. So don't ask me how, but it always bothered my mother, and it seems to bother my wife as well. But they're coping. They're giving it to the Lord, and they'll overcome it one day. But I leave it. You know what my mother would do? My mother would take that glass and put it in the refrigerator. You'll want to finish it later. And if you ever had milk that's been sitting open in the refrigerator, and then you've got the lasagna that, of course, with three boys growing up, you've always ripped the back of it off. Usually, Mom, it was spaghetti or something. You've always, they always open containers, because guys, when they get food out of the refrigerator, never close the container up, besides what they spilled on the bottom of the refrigerator, you know. So pretty soon, anything, it comes from the outside, and whatever you put in there, what surrounds it, you smell like what surrounds it. It's still milk. The chemical content of the milk didn't change, but the taste of it changed because of everything around it. The Bible says, I don't care, born again or not born again, what's inside of you will come out, but what you surround yourself with will get inside of you. What do you choose to surround yourself with? That's why he uses the words walk and stand and sit. Where do you choose to put yourself? We're probably different than you. We have discussions all the time over what we should and shouldn't watch on TV. Okay? Rather than getting into specifics, let me tell you something, though. There's a question that has to do with volume. All right? How much do you watch and how much of it gets inside of you? The same with music. How much do you listen to and how much gets inside of you? And reading. The more you choose to put yourself into that environment, the more you surround yourself with things that are going to get in sooner or later. The Bible says that when all those things are around you, sooner or later, they're going to get inside of you. The less that you surround yourself with, the less that will get in, and maybe the more safety you have. But the more that's out there. The Bible describes these kinds of things as the counsel of the ungodly, the road of sinners, the sitting place, the dwelling place, if you will, of the scornful. The Bible says that there are people who are behind these things. I think that too often we concentrate to our kids on things, TV, music, those kinds of things. What they have to understand is that behind all those things are people, people with a message that they want to get across to you. And there's the problem. You want it and you take it in because it's a thing. Our kids talk about TV shows or videos they can watch or games that they can play. And taken as a thing, they have a point. It's just a game. It's just a show. I can separate it. Okay, if I take it as a thing, maybe you can. Okay, I watch Robin Hood on TV. He shoots somebody with an arrow, and I don't want to go out there and shoot people with arrows. Okay, I can understand that. But behind everything is a person. And what surrounds you and me, and by the way, let's not just talk to our kids now, are people and ideas who want to change your way of thinking. They want to affect the way you live. They want to get inside of you. Usually they want to get inside of you to sell something. Okay? Shows that are on TV, they're not all about changing your way of thinking. I'm not worried about New Age, I'll tell you that. I'm worried about other things, a whole lot more than New Age movement. I'm worried about the advertisers. They want to get into your home and make money off of you and make money off of your family, make money off of your kids, and they'll do whatever it takes to get your attention and do it. Every time you see something, they want something from you. And the Bible says you're picking up the ways, the means, if you will, of sinners. The Bible describes them in three ways here. They're wicked, they're sinners, they're scorners. They're not people who care about God. And sooner or later, that's going to affect you. Maybe you've never had to talk to your children about surrounding themselves with the wrong kinds of friends. And you're saying, one-on-one, if it was just you and that friend and the things you do, well, we only do this or we only do that. All right, I can buy that. But it's more than that. You surround yourself with that environment, and sooner or later, their ideas and their thoughts and their way of talking is going to get into you. How many preachers have come home and all of a sudden they've heard a word come out of their kid's mouth that they know they've never used? And, you know, all of a sudden, and then you're just glad that it didn't happen after church, standing around outside, you know, with all the deacons and everybody else listening in, and all of a sudden, why? Well, I'll tell you why. I know how that happens. When I was at Baptist Bible College, I had a number of disgusting jobs in order to feed my family. And one of them was working for the Amoco Oil Company, pumping gas. A lot of guys at BBC and Clark Summit have done that. So I was pumping gas out there, and I started working one summer, and I was on shift with two different guys. One of them was studying to be a Roman Catholic priest. He was about this tall, about this wide, short, jolly, all kinds of fun, and just about the most unlikely candidate for priesthood that I ever saw. Although since I've learned is that he's probably got on his way to being cardinal by now with all that goes on. But the other guy I hung out with, I worked with, fascinating guy. He had been back for 4 years from Vietnam, and he went to Boston University. And at the time, he was waiting for a job at the end of the summer with what was then called Ernst & Ernst. What are they called now? Ernst & Winnie? They're like the number three accounting firm in the entire United States. They have the Big Ten, and I think this was Ernst. It's probably Ernst & Winnie. They keep changing them. They got rid of a Winnie or an Ernst or somebody. But it was a prime job he had. He was a real sharp guy. He had all kinds of stories from Vietnam. At one point, I didn't believe him. You know, because, you know, you wonder if he's shining you on about I did this and that. Went home with him one day. His dad was an undertaker, so I went home for the tour, and he showed me everything. I was down there. I saw the table. We did the abracadabra number, you know, where they haul out the body and show you what's going on there. And then we did all kinds of stuff. And then he had to move some chairs for his dad. And so I went upstairs, and his mom took me up, and she says, let me show you his uniform. He had a silver star on his uniform. He had two bronze stars on his uniform. And if you've been in the service, you know they don't give those things away. And somebody with three of them, these stories he'd been telling me were true. He worked as a crew chief on a med-evac helicopter. And there were about three occasions, one in particular, where he jumped off. And one time he jumped off to help somebody in the helicopter to take off without them. And he was there all night long, fighting off the VC with that one wounded guy, and he got a silver star for it. So he's an interesting guy. But I'll tell you what I picked up from him. One night, we were watching TV with my wife, and all of a sudden, a word came out of my mouth that had never been in my mouth in my lifetime. And she looked at me, and I didn't even know I had said it. And she looked at me, what? She said, did you hear what you just said? I thought about it. What did I say? Well, I'd been hanging around with this fellow. And I was working with him. What are you supposed to do when you work on the gas pumps? Not talk, but I'd been hearing him. You know how it is in the service. When the officers aren't around, every third and every fourth word. Every third and every fourth word. And sooner or later, when you hear every third and fourth word, all it takes is like every 1,000th word or every 1,000,000th word to come out of a guy's mouth. And it came out. What was out there went in. My association with him was not ungodly, but I still suffered the effects of that. The Bible says you surround yourself with things. And what you have to understand is they're going to rob you of your happiness. You can't explain that to our kids because it looks like what you're saying is don't surround you with all these things that bring joy. Those people and those, we're saying that what lies behind what they're giving to you, what you're surrounding yourself with, is going to produce some pretty desperate circumstances. Let me skip down to the end and show you how the Bible talks about these people. It says, the ungodly, in verse 4, the wicked don't have what we have. Why? But they are just like the chaff, which the wind pushes all over. The people that you're dealing with, if they don't have Christ inside their life, they don't know where they're going to be tomorrow. I don't try to tell my kids that your friends are wicked and that means that therefore they're going to be doing wicked things with you and they're planning all kinds of wicked things. I'm telling you that if they're not saved, they don't know where they're going to be tomorrow. They don't know. Their lives are like a husk And when the way that you winnow the grain is you use something to stomp all over it. Let the animals ride on it. You put a sled on it. You beat it with a flail. And then you toss it in the air because you want the wind to blow the light stuff around the outside. And it's, you call it the fluff, but that light little kernel around the outside, you want that blown off of there because it's no good for anything. And when you look at a piece of grain, it'll have, and it'll start out with that little husk around the outside, and you can't eat it with the husk, all right? Not even a health food nut will eat it with the husk, okay? Well, I want it only in popcorn do we actually do that, right? But my point is, those are what your friends are. If you surround yourself with that, they're going to be blown away someday. And that's what's going to happen to them. And you don't see it now, but there's going to come a time when they're just going to be gone and they don't know where they're going to end up. They don't have the faintest idea what's going to happen to them. When I talk to my children about marrying someone who is saved, I'm not telling you that that person that you're interested in doesn't love you. No, I'm not telling you that at all. Maybe they love you. Maybe they love you deeply. I'm not telling you that they're not a person filled with all kinds of wonderful qualities that bring out something good in you. I'm not telling you that they're not the kind of person that's the perfect complement for you. I'm telling you if they're unsaved, you don't know where they're going to be tomorrow, and neither do they. They don't have a guarantee in the world of where they're going to be. They have nothing to hold on to. And that's what's so dangerous about it. It's not that they're wicked in the sense that they're planning all this evil. It's that they're not rooted in the Word, so they don't know where they're going to be. Even more, he said, because they're not rooted, because they're like the dust that the wind drives around, therefore the wicked are not going to stand when it comes time for judgment. You know, the only thing that makes me stand in front of the Lord when it comes time for judgment is that somebody planted me where I am. I tell you, when you walk up front of the Lord and see Him, you're going to want to run. Everybody did. Every time an angel appeared, people were scared and terrified. And when you stand in front of the Lord, you're not going to stand there thinking, well, everything's all set with me. I think you're going to be in terror when you see the Lord, because you're going to realize that even though He loves you, He's just too awesome and too terrifying for you. But the reason why you're going to stand is because you've been rooted into your position by Christ. You have no place else to go. He brought you there. But I'll tell you, the wicked can't stand up under that. And they're not going to stand in the judgment. And there's coming that day, and by the way, you'll see little hints of it in this life, when they won't be able to stand when this happens, and they won't be able to stand when that happens. And by the way, there's a pun here. If you do these things, if you walk, if you stand, if you sit, you're hanging out with people who won't be able to stand it in the future. And he said, and the sinners, they're not going to be there among the righteous people. But he says that the Lord knows the right way and the wrong way, and they know that as well. The only people who don't know the right way and the wrong way are Christians. Interesting, isn't it? Unbelievers, they really don't want anything to do about the Lord. They want their way. God wants His way. It's only God's people who sometimes say, I don't know which road I really want to take. We're the only ones in doubt. Isn't that the craziest thing? Unbelievers know the road they want to take, and we're the ones who are in doubt so often. Here's why. Here's the positive side. Come back to verse 2. Instead of letting all these things come in from the outside because you participate in them, instead of running and getting along and putting yourself in a place where all this is going to come in, here's what he does. The person who's blessed, his delight is in the law of the Lord. You choose what you enjoy. You don't kid yourself to think that, well, I just happened to find something. You choose what you're going to enjoy. You can enjoy anything. Let me give you an example. Ever met somebody who chewed tobacco? How can that be enjoyable? I tell you something. I moved up into this area from Laurel, and my people said, well, what do you, Cortland, I was looking at Cortland, and they said, how is Cortland going to be different than here? I said, well, I'll tell you one way I know it's going to be different. I said, when you walk into a convenience store and they sell more varieties of chewing tobacco than they do newspapers, you know it's a lot different. You go into a convenience store around Washington, D.C., and they'll carry 8, 9, 10, maybe 20 different kinds of newspapers for you to buy. They'll, I mean, even the smallest 7-Eleven, they'll carry at least seven or eight varieties of paper for you to buy. That's not counting the tabloids, okay? Up here, I walked in and I said, let me see. There's Skoll, there's Skoll Bandit, Skoll Mint, if you want the fresh breath while you chew the tobacco, right? There's whatever. And they, you know, but they don't sell the complete kit, right? Because what do you need if you have chewing tobacco? Anybody who knows real chewing tobacco knows you need the mason jar, right? You don't have the kit if you don't have the mason. You know the difference? The mason jar is when you're in polite company because you have something to spit into and then they put the top back on it, right? Right? You don't. The guys, when they carry in polite company, they carry the jar, you know? So they don't sell the kit. They just sell the makings down there. Well, how do you learn to enjoy chewing tobacco? My brother, Eric, since he's not here, I'll tell you this story, decided that smoking was the cool thing to do. So he went out and decided to get the cool brand. And they were selling these little things called Tipperillos. All right, you know the ones that he's out. So, but he decided that he'd heard all these horror stories about smoking, so he decided that he was going to beat the system. So he and our cousin, Ricky, went down and they brought blueberry. They used to sell blueberry Tipperillos, okay? And he thought, well, it'll taste like blueberries, right? So they do the typical route. They go out behind the barn and they're smoking the blueberry Tipperillo. And they're out there. Smooth, really smooth. And then, you know, it takes time to learn not to cough. And then they're trying to do these things like blow it out their nose. And he's got these blueberry Tipperillos, right? And they're doing that. And it wasn't immediate, but it must have been like half an hour afterwards. They're like, well, we'll save the rest for later. You know, right? Yeah, right. Now we don't want to do them all at one time, do we? Oh, they were so sick. Oh, they vomited and they retched and it was like, oh. And of course, I, who was standing there watching all this, really was amused by it. And of course, you can't tell your folks why they're vomiting and retching. You know, it must have been something in the water there. But I can't. But that's even smoking. That's not chewing tobacco. How can you learn to do that? How do you learn to handle it? And by the way, guess what happens if you swallow instead of spit? You ever seen somebody who does that? You have to learn to like chewing tobacco, and people do. They learn to like it. They learn to like it because they're raised with parents who do it, or uncles, usually, who do it. They learn to like it because it's part of the culture, right? You go out to West Virginia, and that's what you got. We had some people in our church from West Virginia, and they said, pickup trucks, what we got here on D.C. isn't a pickup truck. It's not a pickup truck unless there are tobacco stains on the door. Tobacco stains on the wife's door, you know, then it's a pickup truck. Well, it was part of the culture. And you learn to like the craziest things if they are part of your culture. Well, I have to tell you that the law of the Lord is something that's easy to love, but you choose to love it. You say, I really want to love this. I got to tell you, the same thing is true with the person you're married to. There is a delight in that person that comes naturally, and that comes and goes. But there is a delight in that person because you choose to love that person. I want to love that person. You know, there's no way that you can carry on a relationship of love if you take a delight in somebody and don't do anything about it, right? What if you fancy somebody and never do a thing about it? You'll never love them. You'll never develop a relationship with them. What if you never spend the time to, date them? You just like them. It's natural, but you don't do anything about it. You don't choose to spend time with them. You don't choose to find things that are enjoyable. You don't sacrifice anything for them. You don't give up any of your time. I'm comparing where we are to Laurel. I'll tell you, one of the things that was most disturbing is everybody had their lives so carefully planned out there. Well, we plan on having engagement. We should be engaged for like 4 years, and then we'll get married. I'm not going to marry anybody that I could stand to be engaged to for 4 years. I'll tell you flat out, if I could stand a four-year engagement period, I don't need to marry you. I want to find somebody that I want to marry tomorrow, okay? I want to find somebody that I can't wait. Well, they would plan everything out. And I'm saying that's not what it's all about. If you love that person, there's a sense of urgency. I found that when I saw this word and I gave it a chance to be personal, that I put my delight in it, that I chose it, it rewarded me and I've never let it go. I've had days, maybe a day here and there, when I haven't consciously given thought to God's word, but it's few and far between for the last 20 years of my life. God blesses that, and you get dependent upon it. Carrie runs. I think running is a sick and deviant activity. So does Aaron. But I'll tell you something. It not only has benefits, it's not only something that she loves, but she needs to run now. When you learn to run, you can't give it up for a time without feeling it. Guys who are runners, your body gets used to it, and when you don't do it, you feel it. We talk to our kids now, and I'm aiming this somewhat at even at my kids and saying, do you read your Bible every day? Well, I got to tell you, it only takes a little while of me being outside the Word before I start feeling it. And I'm not happy anymore. My life isn't coming together. The smaller decisions that I'm making aren't right. It only takes a little while for me, and I've built up an addiction to this Word. I delight in it, and I'm addicted to it, and it's good for me. I tell you, there's a bunch of stuff that people want to sell you to make you addicted to it. And I'm including everything in there, from music to cars to job satisfaction. There are jobs, and by the way, there are employers out there who would love to get you addicted to your job. Because if you're addicted to your job, they can do whatever they want with you. They can whip you around, and they know that they've got you. And so it's not only the outlandish things that want to get you addicted. Here's something that you're not going to believe it, but when you get addicted to, you can't do without it. And it's a delight. And it says, and in that law of the Lord, he meditates day and night. Wonderful word, meditate. It's the same word. Come down here to Psalm 2, verse 1. One of the things that is interesting about studying the languages is that you see when it's the same word used a different way. It says, why do the nations boil over in tumult? Why do the nations run around and riot and run through the streets in an uproar and have a revolution? Okay? And why do the different peoples of the earth, what's it say in your Bible? Imagine a vain thing. You know what that word is? It's the word meditate. Meditation means to repeat something over and over to yourself out loud. It's the word that's used in the Bible for the rumbling of people. When people are dissatisfied, and you know what? You know how you get dissatisfied in something? You just keep meditating on it. You just keep talking about it. And the more you talk about it, the madder you get. And I tell you, when you talk to people about, I've got a problem, I can't give it up. It's a problem, it just bothers me. I'll tell you why it's a problem. Because you choose to keep thinking about it. And the more you think about it, the more it grows. And the more you talk about it, the more it grows. And you can't bottle it up anymore. It reaches a point of critical mass where it just spills over in your life. And that's what happens with sin and dissatisfaction and that word leitzim, the mockers, the scoffers. That's not right, and that's not right, and that's not right. The Bible is exactly the same thing, only in a positive direction. The more you talk about it, the more you think about it, the more you ponder it, the more it grows in your life. Is it raining out there? Is that the thought here? Yeah. Yeah, a few of you need to sneak out here. That's okay. Yeah, please do that, because once it starts to rain, you ponder and you think about it, and it gets to you. And I'll say for next week that you're transplanted by the pools of water. And but if you want to love God's word, you got to learn to meditate on it. Say it to yourself. Think about it. People try to meditate on God's word by reading a chapter at a time, and that doesn't work. You've got to work your way through it and say, what's that? And how's that to be true? You've got to look at your life and say, I see what's happening here, and I see how that works. You've got to go over it. You've got to be with people that talk about the Lord's word. You've got to be with people who care about the Lord's word. Let me give you a piece of advice. Find the people in this church who care about the Lord's word and hang around with them. When you come to a church, you'll always find a certain number of people who, for one reason or another, they're not too concerned about God's Word. Hang around the people who are, who want to think about the Lord. Meditate day and night on it. I have the privilege of doing that. I have a rare privilege that everything that I do in terms of my studies is connected some way to the Bible. The Arabic I study is connected to the Bible. Everything that I do. But you have the privilege to take one passage per day and just to think about it and say, okay, Lord, what's it apply here? How is it going to help me get along with that coworker? What's it going to tell me about my marriage? The Bible says that you're surrounded and absolutely surrounded by all these things that want to get inside. But the happy man is the one who puts the Bible inside and lets it come out. Happiness doesn't come from the outside in. It comes from the inside out. And you put the Bible inside of you, and then you meditate and bring it out. That's the secret. Don't make the Bible come from the outside in. That's what I'm doing now. I'm putting it in from the outside, and it doesn't stay very long. You put it from the inside out by meditation. And then all those things that are out there, those other voices, aren't going to last very long. But the Bible will. Let's pray. Father, bless us. Give us a heart to enjoy you, to take pleasure in the things you've given us for joy. I pray that you bless us tonight as a church, as we seek to honor you. Give us safety, those of us who are on the road, and bless us in all things in Jesus' name.